Christ, the water of life. And I think in our last hour we were dealing with the, or saying that the chapter lends itself very nicely to soul winning. And I just trust the Lord may make every one of us soul winners. May we have wisdom. There are some people who are not very wise in their testimony for Christ. But the Lord uses them. And some of us are so wise, you know, so wise we never witness. So let's be somewhere in between there where we can use our wisdom in witnessing to people, and maybe have the joy of leading them to the Savior. Now let's go back to chapter 4. It's also a good chapter to preach the gospel. I said a while ago I'm going to change my method of teaching this chapter. The first lesson was on soul winning. The next one, it's a good lesson on the gospel, to preach the gospel. For example, starting in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him. He would have given thee living water. Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, his cattle? And the Lord's answer was, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Sir, give me this water. Now that's as far as we need to go. And it's a good background here for a gospel, simple gospel message. And I would use verses 10 to 14 as a background for that. The thing she wanted was water that would satisfy. And the water she was drinking never did satisfy. For you have in verse 14, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. And one half of the world is trying to satisfy the other half, and they're never satisfied. Well, you remember before you were saved, or did you do anything before you were saved that was really, you know? Well, you went to a show one night, and you danced the next night, and played poker the next night, or, oh no, you wouldn't do that. You play the women's game, bridge. If you have to play cards, play poker. Stud poker. But do you know what I'm talking about? Boy, I've got a partner there right now. Oh, you, I have draw poker, which. But you know, you do one thing one night, you do something else the next night, you do something the next night, and it's one round of doing something, trying to keep going, just never getting satisfied. That's the world today. Is that right? We're on a moving staircase. You never come to the end. It's going round and round and round, doing the same thing. I like some of these cages where you've got a squirrel in there, and it keeps the old wheel going, you know? Never gets anywhere, running its legs off, and never gets to first base. Always going round. Just keeps on going. And that's where you are on a treadmill. You just follow the thing round, one after the other, satisfying the flesh in one sort of another. You wouldn't, of course, do those things, but you might do something else. Never satisfied. He that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You're never satisfied. But he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It shall be in him. They'll be in you. A running well of water, a spring, a perpetual spring. I'd connect with that John 7, 37-39. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This speak he of the Spirit. When we come to chapter 6, we'll follow that a little more fully. In chapter 6, you've got various aspects of this very thing, which I'm not going to mention now. But you can go from that point and preach the gospel. Everything that man attempts to do, whether it's Why are you taking the sphere of religion? Supposing we leave society for a moment, enter the sphere of religion. Ordinances and ceremonies and do's and don'ts. You go around in a circle and you never get anywhere, never satisfied. You take the old legalist. He's never happy. He's never satisfied because he can't measure up. Is that right? Always something wrong. You're never satisfied. The only one who can really satisfy you is Christ. Why did he come? That he might satisfy your heart. It shall be in him a well of water springing up, a continual well that never runs dry. And he's the center of it. He's the source of life. John 1:4. In him is life. The water of life. In chapter 10, it's an abundant life. You go on down through your chapters. Now, the third thing in the chapter would be, there's a threefold revelation in the chapter. Do you find them? There's a threefold revelation in the chapter. First of all, the revelation of the woman, verses 15 to 20. The revelation of the woman. Sir, give me this water. The Lord said to her, go call thy husband. Come hither. She said, I have no husband. Thou hast answered well. Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands. I said this morning four, didn't I? More courage than ever. He whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. The revelation of the woman. The Lord takes her heart. Now I understand why he sent the 10 disciples away. There's going to be laid bare the heart of a woman. May I suggest something, however, in this connection? Did you notice? The woman did not run away. Why didn't she? Here is a sinful woman in the presence of the living God. Her sin is laid bare. She didn't run away. Where can she go if she can't come to him? Where should we bring sinners into his presence? With her heart laid bare, with her sin, she doesn't run away. No, my friends, repentant sinners need never run away from him. Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord, says Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the set of him cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All earth is full of his glory. And I cried out and said what? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. But Isaiah didn't run away. Cleansing was there for him. There came an angel with speed, for the life called him off the altar and cleansed him. Or take Zechariah chapter 3. I saw Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, unto the angel, take away the filthy garments from him. Is not as a brand plucked from the burning? Now Joshua stood there, filthy garments in the presence of God. But that's where he's cleansed. Your job and my job is to bring people with all their sin and shame and bring them into the presence of Christ. He's the only one who can cleanse them and forgive them and satisfy them. Go and call your husband. I haven't any. The revelation of the woman's heart laid bare before the judge of the universe. Doesn't run away. Now, if I were following that through, which I'm not going to do, except to point this fact out. Follow that through. Say for an illustration, Luke chapter Luke chapter 7. A woman came into the Pharisee's house where our Lord Jesus was having his meal. Do you remember? And a woman came and stood behind him, and the tears were running down her cheeks upon his blessed feet. And she knelt down and took her hair, and she wiped the tears off his feet. And the old Pharisee said, Simeon said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman she is. She's a sinner. And look at him. Look at him. If he was a prophet, he wouldn't let that woman do that. She's a sinner. She's an outcast sinner. And look at her. Shameful thing. Letting down her hair. Washing his feet. Wiping them. Why shouldn't she be there? For my friend, whatever Jesus is, the repentant sinner has full access. What is our Lord today? The right hand of God. And I say it reverently. The repentant sinner has full access into the very presence of God because Jesus is there. That's the place to come. Lay your heart bare before him. What does he do? Forgives you, cleanses you. It may be I'm talking to someone in this class this morning, and your life spiritually has been thwarted. You're going through the motions of studying, the motions of being a Christian, and the motions of being a preacher. And you know right down in your heart there's something between you and the Lord. Now you come on to him. You come on to him. Lay bare your heart in confession. Don't come to me. Go to him. I can't cleanse you. He can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Lay it bare before him. Hold nothing back. You ought to do more of that. You ought to get down in the presence of the Lord. I don't care how much you're behind in your studies. You go down in the presence of the Lord and tell the Lord how much you love him. Now, I guarantee half of you can't do that. You'll get down in the presence of the Lord and you can't tell him how much you love him because there's something between you and the Lord. There'll be a time of confession. But he's there to cleanse you. He's there to forgive you. He's not there to drive you away. He's there, he's just waiting to take you into his very bosom. Sir, thou art a prophet. The revelation of the woman's heart opened her eyes to who he was. And when you come in confession, your eyes will be opened too. So the first revelation is the revelation of the woman. The second revelation is the revelation of the Father. 21-24. The revelation of the Father. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Verse 20. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. You Jews boast for Jerusalem. We boast for Samaria. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The revelation of the Father was not given to Nicodemus, a theological professor. It was given to an outcast, sinful woman. I would like you to notice that. To a theological professor, he said to him, You're born wrong. Nicodemus, you know what's wrong with you? You're born wrong. You need to be born again. He didn't give that revelation to this woman. This woman did not need to be told she was born wrong. This woman did not need to be told that she had to be born again. She knew she was all wrong. What this woman needed was a revelation of God. Listen, fellows, a lot of people you will be dealing with in your ministry, they do not need a club. They need a revelation of God. Neither in Jerusalem nor in Samaria is the place to worship God. Places disappear before the God of all grace. Neither in this church nor in that church. Neither with this sect nor in that sect. Neither in your church nor in my church. Places disappear before the God of all grace. God is seeking worshipers. He's not seeking preachers. He's not seeking teachers. God's looking for worshipers. Oh, I thought God was looking for servants. No, he's got myriads of servants. All angels do his bidding. What he's looking for are worshippers. Indeed, I suggest this to your thinking. Your service, your ministry, ought to be the fruitage of your worship. We ought to be intercessors before we become ambassadors. I was speaking of that the other night, last night. Elijah stood before King Ahab as an ambassador of God, and he stood before the king. He was an ambassador. And then he went on the mountaintop and got his head between his legs, between his knees, and got his face on the ground and became an intercessor before God. He didn't stand before God, turned his face before God. Before a king, he didn't grovel. He stood in the dignity of an ambassador. And got on his face before God as an intercessor. But don't forget this. He was an intercessor before he was an ambassador. Because the mark of his life was a life lived in the presence of God, Jehovah, before whom I stand. He was a man who was always prayed up, if I can use that term. He lived before God. That was his pattern of life. He spent 3 years up there in Sidon and Sarepta, under the nose of Jezebel's father. There he was up there in hiding for over 3 years. What do you think he was doing? Twaddling his thumb? Prophesying? Public ministry? No. Nobody could find him. Unseen, unknown. What was he doing, do you think? Well, I'll tell you this. When he got through the 3 years, the woman said, "Thou art a man of God." She was a backslider. Oh, no. Don't be too quick to judge. Don't judge by what you see. The important thing, my brother, in your ministry is not your public ministry. God is seeking worshipers. And your public ministry ought to be the fruitage of a life lived in the presence of God. God is seeking worshipers. Those who shall worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm awfully tempted to keep on digressing here. I write again to your hearts for God. I can't do much with your heads anyhow, but I write again to your hearts for God. When the Lord Jesus is going to be glorified, manifesting his deity on the Mount of Transfiguration, he craves human companionship. He's going to meet with Moses, the mighty lawgiver. He's going to meet with Elijah, the man who went into outer space, didn't he? Huh? And he came back too, by the way. Say, that would be a good topic, wouldn't it, sometime? The man who went out into outer space and returned. That'd be a good topic. Don't you fellas swipe that now. That's mine. But the Lord is going to meet with Moses, the great lawgiver, He's going to meet with Elijah the prophet, but he craves something. He craves men who are in weakness. He craves dear old Peter's companionship. Dear old James and John, the sons of thunder. Think of the Lord of glory. In his deity, in his glory, he manifested his glory, the Shekinah glory of the Old Testament. On the Mount of Transfiguration, his face shone like the sun and his raiment white as light. And he craved human companionship. Dear old, a commercial fisherman. Three commercial fishermen. One could curse your head off, dear old Peter. And the sons of thunder. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, in his humanity, he craved human companionship. This to me, brethren, is one of the most staggering things in human experience, that the living eternal God should crave, should long for human companionship. Yours, yours. Mine. Lord is seeking worshipers. What do you think he made Adam and Eve for? Why did he create Adam and Eve? He had plenty of angels, myriads of them, holy angels, always did his bidding. Never any trace of disobedience, myriads of them. No. He made man and woman. He might have somebody with whom he could have fellowship and companionship. And the first thing he knew, they rebelled. They didn't want his fellowship. They went and hid in the garden. In chapter 5 of Genesis, after the whole human race had gone bad and kaflooey, that's an awful word, but you know what I mean, he found one man by the name of Enoch, and the Lord enjoyed Enoch's fellowship, companionship so much, he says, Enoch, let's keep on going. And the world said, Enoch's disappeared. God said, no, I've got him up here with me, having a good time. The Lord seeketh worshippers. Verse 24, now the revelation. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. The revelation of God to a poor Samaritan woman, that the heart of God is yearning, hungry. God is seeking worshipers. Where is he seeking them? In a fallen race. And the only one who can satisfy the human heart is God. Why? That was why he made us. That he might have somebody who could appreciate and enjoy, revel in his fellowship. No wonder Paul could say in Romans 8, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us what? All things. We are the objects of his love and affection. He makes to pour upon us the wonders of his glory and of his grace. No wonder we can sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. No wonder we can sing, how great thou art. Why do you think Christ came and died? Why be raised again? Why take folk like you and me, fit for hell, and then be so redeemed, so justified, so fitted to come in the very presence of God? Companions of God. I wish I could put upon your heart this fact. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are workers together with God, called into partnership, as 1 John 1:3 says. Our partnership is with God. Seeking worship. God's a spirit. If you want to follow that through, I suggest 1 John 1:5, 1 John 2:29, and 1 John 4:8 and 10. 8 and 16 on the revelation of God. God is light, 1 John 1:5. God is righteous, 2:29. And God is love, 4:8-16. And if I might add a further one, Hebrews chapter 12, the last verse, 12:29, isn't it? Hebrews 12:29, our God is what? A consuming fire. That's his judgment. God in his character, God is light. God in his actions, God is righteous. The very energy of his being, God is love. Our God's a consuming fire. That's his judgment. No wonder Paul says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Putting 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Hebrews chapter 10. Now the third revelation is the revelation of his Son. The revelation of his Son, verses 25 and 26. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Who gives us water? Who gives us this life? Who can fit us for fellowship with eternal God? Ah, said the woman, when Messiah comes, he'll tell us. I that speak unto thee am he. Isn't it wonderful? It was not to Nicodemus, the theologian. It was to an outcast Samaritan woman. Having laid bare her heart, now he lays bare his heart. Wonderful thing. I tell you, when Messiah comes, my, what he won't tell us when he comes. Well, I'm he, the revelation of the Son. I would suggest for your thinking to follow along. I'm going to give you some suggestions on that. I've got to go through 21 chapters. I've got to kind of stop a little bit on the way here, a little bit, give it some ideas. You have to be one of a thing. Follow through those three revelations. The revelation of the woman, in which he can preach the gospel. The revelation of God. What a need that is for all the misconceptions of God. And then the revelation of the Son, the one who has come to make that revelation possible. I thank thee, O Father. Wouldn't that fit in there so wonderfully well? I thank thee, O Father, because thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. To an old cursing fisherman was the revelation when he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To an outcast Samaritan woman, God is seeking worshippers, and I am the Christ that opened the way for that very thing. Now there are three missions in the chapter. Three missions. First of all, her mission. 27 to 30. I would say this, you can take these three missions and put them in these verses, 27 to 42. The rest of the chapter. Now you have her mission, 27 to 30. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Verses 40 to 42. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, etc. You see, she had a mission. She came to the well to get water. She had a water pot on her head to get water. After the revelation of the Lord to her heart, she became the water pot full of living water. She herself became the water pot full of living water. And she went back to the city and became a missionary. Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And she brought them to Jesus. Then went they out of the city and came unto him. She became a missionary. I quoted a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are workers together with God. But notice she didn't do that until she had living water. And she went to the men who were like herself, sinners. Come on with me and see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She became a missionary. She left the natural water to speak of living water. It's a wonderful thing. And the result of her testimony was what? They believed on him. All right, the second mission would be his mission. First of all, her mission was back to the town where she went back to her own people. Now his mission. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, verse 31, by the way, verses 31 to 34. Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. My meat, his mission. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now you remember I said a while ago, and I repeat it again, that over and over again, about 40 times in this gospel, we have this set before us, that our Lord came from heaven, and he came to the earth, and he was sent by the Father on a mission. And you will notice all through John's gospel, here, for example, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. In chapter 5, verse 30, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You have it in chapter 8. I do always the things that please him. And you go on down through the book. The great consuming, driving force of our Lord's life was his Father's will. My meat. It's meat and drink to me. Only one thing I'm concerned about, my Father's will. Nothing else matters. As you could say in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26, you remember, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. In John 18, shall I not drink the cup my Father hath given me to drink? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. May I ask you a question? What is the driving force in your life? Can you say with Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:9, the American Revised, being ambitious to be found what? Pleasing to him. Well, pleasing to him. Ambitious to be pleasing to him. Romans 15:3, Paul could write, for our Lord pleased not himself, but the reproaches that were against thee fell on him. My meat. What's the Lord Jesus' mission? To do his Father's will and to finish the work. He could say in Luke's gospel when they came to him and said, Herod wants to see you. Oh, he said, you go and tell that jackal, I'm going to work 2 days and finish, on the third day I will accomplish it. Strange statement to say to the jackal, to that old fox. That's his mission. Administering grace is his mission. That's why I love the gospel through John, the gospel through Luke, by the way. Luke 15:1, then drew near on him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. He said this in connection with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. In Luke, he's the center, gathering sinners to himself. For he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Faithful saying, he came into the world to save sinners. The third thing, our mission. Her mission was to her people. His mission was to do his Father's will and to finish the work. Our mission, 35 to 38. Our mission. Say not, ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I send you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Our mission, the field is white unto harvest. Gentile fields. Israel's field was not white. But the Samaritan field was ready. And he gave them a little foretaste of it. But right after this, the men came out of the city and said, they heard him and said, now we believe because we have seen him ourselves. There are three great commands of Christ to his people. The first one is right here. Lift up your eyes and look. Get vision. The second one is in Matthew chapter 9. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest. And the third one is in Matthew 28. Go ye and disciple all nations. Three very simple things. Look ye. Pray ye. Go ye. We look and get vision. We'll never pray until we get vision. We'll not go until we pray. Mark the order. First vision, then the burden of prayer, and then the feet to go. Look ye, pray ye, go ye. And the field is still white to harvest. And if I were to give a missionary message, I would mention the fact that there are today hundreds of millions of people in the world yet unreached and yet untouched. May the Lord challenge your heart and my heart to redeem the time. And the time's not much time left. As Paul could say in Romans 13:11, it's high time to awake out of sleep. He says, knowing the time, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believe. High time to throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put on Christ Jesus, make no provision for the flesh. I'm quoting from Romans 13:11-14. So we have the three missions, three revelations, three missions. Now let us finish the chapter. We have the second sign, second thing in the chapter. I suppose I shouldn't say second thing. We've been dealing with 1, 2, 3, 4 things, haven't we, already? I haven't been counting them as I go along. But one more thing in the chapter. I don't care whether it's 5, 6, 7, or 8. What's the difference? All right, the last thing in the chapter, you've got the second sign, verses 43-54, the second sign. After 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him. So on. Verse 46. So he came to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down, ere my child die. 53. So the father knew that it was in the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Just a word here. Here you have a wonderful dispensational picture. He had come back into his own country. He had spent 2 days among the Samaritans. Just like we had in the first chapter, 2 days of gathering, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. 2 days among Samaritans, gathering people to himself. Now, he came into his own country, and a nobleman came and said, "Sir, come down and heal my son. He's at the point of death." And Jesus said, "Except you see signs and wonders, you'll not believe. Sir, come down ere my child die. Go thy way, thy son liveth." And he and his whole house will believe. If I were following that portion through, I'd point out from the prophetic picture, Israel at the point of death spiritually, in their desperation, when the only hope is up, they're going to cry unto him for deliverance. You can't read the prophetic picture without realizing that this is what's yet in store for Israel. As Ezekiel and Zechariah declare, in Ezekiel, God says, "I will purge out of you her rebels." Zechariah says, "I'm going to cut 2/3 of them off and bring the 1/3 through the fire." The time of Jacob's sorrow, when the nation Israel, which today is being built up, marvelously built up, is being built up to the time when they're going to go through the time of what is known as Jacob's sorrow, spoken of by Jeremiah. And in desperation, hated of all nations, they'll cry unto Jehovah for deliverance. "Come down ere my child die." And they're going to be delivered by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in his majesty. It's Romans chapter 11. Was it verse 30? At the bottom of the page on the second column. Excuse me a minute while I find that. It's right down here, verse 26. The last verse on the page. "And so all Israel shall be saved. Out of Zion shall go forth a deliverer." That's why I believe Hebrews chapter 9, 28. He is going to come the second time. Apart from sin unto salvation. To who? To those who look for him. It's not a partial rapture. I believe that has reference to his return to the earth. He came the first time to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's going to come the second time to deliver them from their enemies. First time from their sins. The next time from their enemies. "Come down ere my child die." And he believed in all his heart. When he came the first time, they said, "Give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign." "There shall no sign be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." When he comes the next time, they're not going to ask for signs. "Sir, come down." In desperation, they will pray those imprecatory psalms already written out for them. He will deliver them. And they will say, "He is our God. This is our God. We have waited patiently for him." And he will say, "This is my people." Oh, that wonderful reconciliation of a nation. No wonder Zechariah says, the whole nation should go into mourning and repentance. Chapter 12. Then 13 starts, "And there shall be a fountain open for cleansing and for uncleanness in Jerusalem." What a marvelous thing in store for Israel. Well, I better leave that prophetic picture alone for the present. Follow it through. I've given you enough idea about it. Now, starting chapter 5. Chapter 5. And I've got just 3 minutes. Can I whet your appetite for chapters 5, 6, and 7, and 8? Now, just don't write any notes, will you? Just kind of look up. Just forget notes for a minute, will you? I won't hurt you. Look up for a wee minute, will you? I'm very anxious about these next chapters. 5, 6, 7, and 8. These four chapters. I said the very first hour we had together that this is the very heart of John. 5, 6, 7, and 8. And I'll be very, very frank and tell you, you're going to get a question on 5, 6, 7, and 8. This is the heart of John. In chapter 8 ends, when they're picking up stones to stone him. Chapter 9, a man born blind having his eyes open. Chapter 10, he's the shepherd. Chapter 11, resurrection of Lazarus. Chapter 12, on the way to Jerusalem. And chapter 13 through 7 in the upper room discourse with his disciples. Chapter 18 in the garden and betrayed. 19 crucified, 20 raised from the dead. 5 through 8 is the heart of it. Chapter 5, he's the judge. In chapter 6, he's the bread of life. In chapter 7, he's the heavenly one. In chapter 8, he's the light of the world. I want you to mark that in these four chapters, our Lord reveals himself as God manifest in the flesh. Here we have the great claims of Christ. Starting in a chapter 5, where he reveals himself, first of all, as Jehovah Rapha. Don't write any of this down. Jehovah Rapha. Chapter 5 starts with a pool. The first revelation of Jehovah Rapha is at a pool. The last revelation of Jehovah Rapha under the law is at a pool. Exodus chapter 15, the end of chapter 15. You cross the Red Sea, and then you have them 3 days without water. You remember that? And they came to a pool, and they call it Marah. It was so bracken, so bitter. And the Lord told him to throw in a branch, you remember, and he cut down a tree and threw it in. It became sweet. And the Lord revealed himself as Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And if you obey my voice, I will not bring upon you the consumption and the diseases of the Egyptians. I am the Lord that healeth. For 40 years without a drugstore. Boy, isn't that wonderful? 40 years without vitamin pills. 40 years without counting calories. 40 years without a doctor. I am Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And starting chapter 5 in his great claims in John's Gospel, I am Jehovah Rapha. Now then, if you take chapter 15 of Exodus with chapter 5 of John, chapter 16 of Exodus with chapter 6 of John, chapter 16, chapter 17 of Exodus with chapter 7 of John, you got a continuity of teaching. Chapter 5 of John, at the pool. Chapter 15 of Exodus, at a pool. Chapter 6 of John, I am the bread of life. Chapter 16 of Exodus, the giving of the manna. Chapter 7 of John, the living water. This speak ye of the Spirit. Chapter 17 of Exodus, the smitten rock and the life-giving water. Chapter 8 of John, I am the light of the world. In all those chapters, he was portrayed by a pillar of fire. You remember? And he led them on their journey. Mark how those chapters dovetail. John 5, 6, 7, and 8. I'd like to make a request. What's today? Wednesday? Thursday today. We've just got 2 more hours this week. Would you fellows read 5, 6, 7, and 8 between now and tomorrow morning? Can I ask for 20 minutes of your time? Huh? Is that asking too much? By all rights of seminary procedure, I should ask for 2 hours before tomorrow morning. About 2 hours this morning, 2 hours homework. Isn't that right? Well, now it won't hurt you. Well, you read 5, 6, 7, 8 as much as you can. I'm not going to be legalistic on it, but you read what you can. The more you read, the more you get out of it.